Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the congregation at Ephesus, the fourth chapter, beginning with the first verse. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. When I was in seminary, I was working at a retail store in town here in Mankato, and one day, a couple days after Christmas, there was a long line at one of the cash registers, because that was the line that the store had established for people to bring back their returns, and there were a lot of people bringing things back. And up at the service desk right near this, kind of across from the area where I was working, there was a man, probably in his 40s, that just went into a rage, yelling at some of the cashiers and chewing out people at the service desk, and he was demanding to be taken care of. He did not want to stand in that line. It was ridiculous that he would have to stand in that line with everybody else and wait for so long. And he demanded that right now they take care of him. And he was pounding his fist on the counter. And I noticed that one of the cashiers at the service desk had kind of snuck over to my area and was ducked down below my counter. And she looked up at me and she said, "I am so embarrassed." I said, "Why?" She said, "That's my pastor." I remember years ago when I was in chapel here at Bethany, one of the preachers asked this question, and I always liked it. I think of it often. If you were to be brought up on charges of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? In the text before us, St. Paul is reminding us that not only God is paying attention to how we live and how we treat people, but the world is observing us all the time as well. The problem that we have is many of these beautiful qualities that he puts before us, that all of us as Christians recognize as wonderful virtues, they're not the natural response in us. Humility and lowliness and meekness and kindness and gentleness, these types of things, they kind of run contrary to the way I naturally, impulsively want to think and act in this world. The Greek word here for lowliness literally means to not get up very far off of the ground. And that's just not the way we think. We like to stand up as proud as we can in the world. And if you took each one of these virtues that Paul is describing in our text and kind of flipped them on their head, you would find the underbelly of our sinful human nature. And interestingly enough, as he goes on to talk about unity in the church, all of them, the reverse of them, is the primary cause of trouble in the visible church in this world. It is the reason there is the loss of unity of church in this world. Just look at them quickly and think of the reverse of them that is so often true in myself anyway. He says, all lowliness. The NIV has complete humility. Pride is the way we like to think, and kind of thinking we're better than other people, especially some of those other people that aren't Christians or certainly don't follow the Christian faith as well as I do, and my family, and my marriage, and my kids. Gentleness, meekness. No, we want to be aggressive. That's the way the world tells us to be. Long-suffering, to have patience. Feels better, doesn't it, to be impulsive with a quick temper and to say what you want to say and to get it out there? The world tells me, look out for number one. And if you think you're right, then you're right. That's the default attitude in our hearts. And it's the attitude that the world not only expects of us, but it encourages it in all of us. You don't get ahead in this life unless you stand up for yourself. And you know what? That works. It gets rewarded in this world. It does. Look at the people who are arrogant and boastful and proud and self-centered and all of that, all the contrary things to what Paul is saying. Hey, A lot of them get ahead. A lot of them do pretty well. That makes it even tougher for us. Humility and lowliness, on the other hand, is the flag that has been established by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's heaven's flag. In fact, the very fact that he came to this earth like one of us is the ultimate example of lowliness. That God would become like one of his little creatures. And all of the qualities that Paul is listing off for us in this text, encouraging us to have as believers in Christ, they are characteristic of Christ himself. Lowliness. Think of so often in the Gospels how we hear about Jesus paying attention to the lowly things, the widow and her mite, the people that were outcasts in the community. Meekness. Think about how Jesus, the very Son of God, dealt so gently with the penitent, crushed prostitute who was sitting at his feet. Long-suffering, suppressing anger, holding back on getting upset. Think how he handled Peter, who denied him multiple times, even after having been warned about it. And yet how long-suffering Jesus is with him and how gentle he is with him. Forbearing in love. That means that even ahead of time, to have love for the situation. Think about as the soldiers were nailing Christ into the wood of the cross, he prays on their behalf, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Humility is the flag of Christ. It's the flag of heaven. And as a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit now has taken this flag and driven it into the ground of your heart and claims you as his very own. And this is the flag he would now have us live under. When you think about the gospel itself, the flag of the gospel that God has planted in us to claim us as heaven's children, it's a humbling flag. Even though it elevates us and lifts us up, it's also pretty humbling. It comes to us and says, you are not worthy of being a child of God, but that's what you are. You are completely undeserving of ever even getting to see heaven, but you're going to get to live there forever because of my grace. Every thought of your heart and of your mind is only evil continually. But I, because of Christ, am going to look at you as if you are a holy and perfect and righteous saint. So this is the flag now that under which believers in Christ live and move and have their being, not just here in our midst, but all around the world. Wherever the Holy Spirit, through baptism and the Word of God, has brought people to the knowledge of their Savior, he has planted this flag, and there will be believers living underneath it. And that is what unifies the Holy Christian Church around the world, despite all the divisions of language and barriers of culture. Because it's the same Spirit that has claimed all of those hearts. And it's the same flag of Christ now, the same flag of heaven under which they all live. And you can see this throughout time. It's fun to go back into the ancient history of the church. There's a letter from the first or second century that was written by a pastor at the church in Rome to another neighboring congregation, trying to help them out with some problems. It's often attributed to a man by the name of Clement. And if you read through that letter, it is interesting just how full of many scriptural exhortations it is and the humility with which he approaches them. But how when you read it, it just feels like, that's right. That's exactly the way it should be said. When you read it as a Christian, it just draws you to it and you sense a unity with that writer. So those who have now been claimed by the Holy Spirit, Paul says to us, live a life worthy of your calling. Live a life worthy of the flag that flies over you. May your connection to this wonderful Savior that you have be the primary defining thing about who you are in this world. Despite all the other labels and things you're going to do, and those are great, but may this be the number one primary definition of who you are. And don't forget to stand in amazement of what God has done for us, that purely by his grace we get to live under this flag. Paul says earlier in the text, you have been marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Consequently, he says, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Luther used to say it some funny ways. Sometimes he could be a little facetious, but I love the way he said this. You maybe heard me say it before. When we finally arrive in heaven and we look back on our lack of intensity about Christ as to how we lived our lives in this world, we're going to spit on ourselves for not having been bolder about Christ. May God give us hearts of faith to live under this flag of humility, for it is the flag that ultimately translates us to our heavenly home. Amen. Please rise. Today we offer a prayer on behalf of the Weber family. Ruth Weber, as you may have heard, passed away. Ruth is one of our recent graduates. And we'd like to pray today for her husband, Paul, son, John, and the rest of her family. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the precious death of your saints by which you translate them into the kingdom above. We come before you now on behalf of Paul and his son, John, and Ruth's extended family who now mourn her loss. And we pray that you would be with them and comfort them and uplift them with the same precious knowledge of Christ that you implanted in Ruth's heart as well. Be with all of us and teach us to number our short days in this life that we may truly gain a heart of wisdom and always be prepared for the day when you send your angels to take us to your side. We pray this all in Christ's saving name. Amen.